it's always a delight to come and be with another church, another group of God's people. I always count it a great privilege to come and be with God's people and to minister God's word in a different context than I'm used to. If I have to say today, this is especially a great delight to be with you. And I appreciate your prayers regarding our time with you today and then of course next Saturday, but it's a joy to see what God has done in working here as the Word of God has been preached. It's been a great encouragement to us as a church as we have prayed for you week in and week out as we have gathered together to hear the reports of how things have gone. And I assure you we will continue to pray for you, and we count you a dear group of people to us, and look forward in the coming time to hopefully we have even more opportunities to get to know each other better. Today I want to just speak very briefly about our Lord's authority and how that works in the world, and especially what that has to do with us today. This is a topic that's dear to me, and I hope will be so as well to you. I want to speak this morning about, well, basically four things: his authority exercised, his authority assured, his authority implemented, and then his authority maintained. First of all, his authority exercised. Christ makes his churches of those who are called to faith in him by his word preached. It's only through his word and his spirit that there is life and liberty for sin-cursed and sinful human beings. And that's a wonderful privilege pastors and ministers have, to proclaim a word of life and liberty to those who have no hope. Salvation and holiness come to sinful humans by his word proclaimed and preached by ordained men. We read in Romans 10 in a way about and how the Roman church came about when Paul said there that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We read much the same thing when we think about the church in Ephesus, where Paul records in Acts 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that, of course, we read in chapter 2 of that book of Ephesians that it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see in this, and I treat this very briefly at this point, his authority exercised. The word of God is preached, the Spirit is sent, sinners are called to life, and churches come out of that work. One other passage I will bring your attention to, and this is kind of like a Bible study this morning. If you want to follow along in the scriptures, I'll try to cue you what I'm looking at. 1 Thessalonians, we'll primarily spend our time in the pastoral epistles, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think we read one of the clearest scriptures on this in all of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Christ's authority exercised in that he makes his churches of those who are called to faith in him by his word preached. And secondly, Christ's authority assured. This is somewhat transitional, but it still has application today. And this is Christ's authority. This is Christ's provision made for these churches for his word to be continually preached and proclaimed in these churches. We have in this the idea of the apostles being commissioned and then commissioning pastors in churches. Saved sinners always desperately need the Spirit's ministry of Jesus' word. That's a need that never goes away. And to accomplish this, Christ's apostles required the provision of pastors and elders and bishops to his churches. We read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. And that was the apostolic methodology and the apostolic plan foreseeing that Christ's word would be continually preached in those churches. In our own confession, after we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. Those are tremendously encouraging words. We go on to read about the implementing of that in establishing particular churches. And then in paragraph 6, and I'm in chapter 26, the members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession and walking their obedience unto the call of Christ. There's the word of Christ, receive, believe. There's repentance at work. And these do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ. There's again his word as it's carried out in that particular church assembly. According to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord and to one another by the will of God, in professed subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. So that we're following out from what the apostles laid out in particular churches in this world in which we live. He says in paragraph, we read in paragraph 7 of our confession, to each of these churches thus gathered according to his mind, declared in his word. There's this constant dependence that our forefathers declared in our confession upon the word of Christ, calling us, forming us, shaping us, teaching us. To those who have followed that word, he has given all that power and authority which is in any way needful for their carrying out on that order in worship and discipline, which he has instituted for them to observe with commands and rules for the due and right exerting and executing of that power. And then in paragraph 8 of that same chapter, a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ. We have to look for these kind of phrases that help us understand the authority of Christ, not only exercised in saving, but then assured in the formation of churches with elders given to them. According to the mind of Christ, they consist of officers and members. There's more we could read. I just wanted to hit an excerpt. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think we find this laid out for us in a way that's especially encouraging and I think even beautiful. In Ephesians 4 and verse 7, but to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And here's the phrase I want you to think about. He gave gifts to men. He's talking about to his people, to his disciples. In verse 11, and he himself gave some, here's his primary gift to people, and all that he could have given. He gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so his word, his authority assured in this system set up by the apostles. So we see his authority exercised as the word is preached and churches are formed out of those who believe. His authority assured as pastors and teachers are given to these congregations. And then thirdly, his authority implemented. Christ's apostles ordained this New Testament church order for the preserving of Christ's word to his churches through the ministry of pastors and elders and bishops. Here we see, I believe, his great love for us displayed. His love does not come through to us through emotion. It comes through to us through his word as it is declared and proclaimed. And we believe it in repentance. We take it in. In this implementation, his authority implemented, there's five things about elders. Let me just mention quickly, and You might come up with a different number if you work through the epistles, through the pastoral epistles. I came up with these, and I just want to briefly touch on them. First of all, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that they must meet particular qualifications. Pastors must be biblically qualified to minister Christ's word. I'm not going to read all these 16 qualifications, but he says there, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work, a bishop then must, and then he goes on to list out, I think you've heard those qualifications preached here before. So just simply, first of all, from the implementing of Christ's authority, pastors must be biblically qualified to minister his word. Secondly, under this third issue, pastors must hold fast to Christ's word. You'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said to Timothy to hold fast to Christ's word in order to minister to the church. He says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1, hold fast that the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What was committed to him? What is he to hold fast to? It's that system of doctrine taught by the apostle, and that doctrine then taken in by this pastor Timothy. He's to hold fast to this constantly. And then we would say also in chapter 3 of this same 2 Timothy, and I would add this is the third thing here, they are to follow Christ's word as they minister to Christ's church. They're to hold fast to it, keep that which is committed to them, and then follow this. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3 here in 2 Timothy, verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That phrase, man of God, is not a general phrase for all Christians. It's not even referring just to all male Christians. It's referring to the minister of the Word of God, the ordained pastor and elders. They are to follow Christ's word in order to minister to Christ's church. And they have a word that is complete and thorough and perfect. Under this heading of the authority implemented, number 4, pastors must then lead the church by Christ's word, studying and then publicly reading and preaching it. Look with me over in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. We have here probably two of my favorite verses in all the pastoral epistles here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy 4. The first one is in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You see, I as a human being, I need a definition of the concept of success. Would we not agree that success is that which we call good? A good thing accomplished, that's success. How can a minister know he's doing that which is good and successful before God? He's faithfully instructing the brethren in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's studying it and he's proclaiming it. As we see over in this same chapter, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What? Reading, public reading of the Scriptures, public exhortation of the Scriptures, public instruction of the doctrine of the Scriptures. And then here's my second most favorite verse in all the pastoral epistles, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful promise. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. I need saving. And you need saving. Hang on to your question about a tough message, okay? All right, so we see here that in implementing the authority, we want qualified men, we want men that hold fast the word, we want men that follow the word, we want men who lead the church by Christ's word study, publicly reading and preaching it. This is good. And this is the means that God uses to save. There's one more. Remember I said there are five under this implementation. Probably one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible on preaching is 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, I want you to notice something that I think composes the fifth thing for implementing the authority of Christ. That pastors must faithfully preach and teach Christ's word even when the church opposes them. They're qualified. They're holding fast. They're following. They're studying and preaching and teaching publicly even when the church opposes them. He says to Brother Timothy, and then the Spirit to every preacher, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's preach the word of Christ. Not the word that just comes to you intuitively. The word of Christ committed to his care that he was to hold fast and follow. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Even when the church opposes, pastors must proclaim and teach the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how they are saved and sinners are saved. Even when they do not want to hear it. That's Christ's authority implemented. So we talk about his authority exercised. He makes churches of those who believe his word and repentance come to follow him. His authority is assured. His word is to be continually preached. His church is assured in what the apostles established with churches and with elders. His authority implemented. These elders preaching and teaching Christ's word as their ministry to these churches. They're qualified. They hold fast to the word. They follow the word. They lead the church by his word, study and proclaim publicly, and then they do this even when they're opposed. Let me just read a couple more excerpts out of our confession. He says, the way appointed by Christ for the calling of any person fitted and gifted by the Holy Spirit unto the office of bishop or elder in a church is that he be chosen thereunto by the common suffrage of the church itself, solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer with imposition of hands of the eldership of the church. In paragraph 10, another excerpt, the work of the pastor being constantly to attend the service of Christ that we've just described in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer with watching for their souls as they that must give an account to him. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of their good things according to their ability. They go on to explain that in more detail, but that's just an excerpt. And then one last excerpt. It is incumbent, this is paragraph 11, on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in the preaching of the word. Now he goes on to explain in that paragraph, our confession goes on to explain in that paragraph, that there can be other teachers in the church. But it still focuses on this point. Instant and readiness in preaching the word of Christ. So, I told you there were four things. Authority exercised, authority assured, authority implemented, and then fourthly, that authority maintained. I believe we find this in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Christ has provided for the continuing refilling of the pastoral office through the ministry of the Spirit of the Word that is believed and proclaimed by men who desire the office and then are seen to be qualified. As they've been taught, they receive these things. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, you therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me, that pattern of sound words he mentioned earlier in chapter 1. The scripture that is inspired by God, it's mentioned in chapter 3. Those things he mentioned in 1 Timothy. The word of God proclaimed and used to instruct the brethren. You've heard these things from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pastors are to train and oversee the training of other qualified men to be pastors. Chapter 3, and verse 10, the way we see this carried out. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, and so forth. Timothy had learned from Paul. And so pastors are to do with other men who desire the office and give evidence of gifts and graces to learn the doctrines and then become proclaimers of them. Those men, when recognized so, will then take up pastoral authority in other or their own particular congregations. And so we follow again from Acts 14:23 and much of what Paul says in Titus 1:5 when he commanded Titus to appoint elders. Same word, same idea in the common suffrage of the church. However, they implemented that. So when this method that I have just described very, very briefly for you here, his authority exercised, his authority assured, his authority implemented, his authority maintained in these things, when this is followed carefully, there will always be a pastor and a pastoral office, always bringing Christ's word to Christ's people for the maintenance of his church. So in regard to this, in following this method, two Reformed Baptist congregations have labored together to plant Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. And that's why we're here today. And that's why we'll gather again next Saturday. This is the rejoicing. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California, Heritage Baptist Church in Mansfield, Texas, by sending qualified men who have the authority to minister Christ's word, have seen another church established. And we sing praise to our God, because this is his kindness and goodness and his love extended to mankind in sending his gospel to be proclaimed faithfully by ordained men. At this time, we will stop and have a Q&A. Any questions you want to ask Jeff and I about Bob and Brother Steve, I suppose, in reason, and any questions in general about the eldership that you might want to ask. I know I've hit that very quickly. If anybody wants a copy of my notes, I'll be glad to send them to you. Yes, Jim.
I was wondering, because of the reoccurrence of it in Scripture dealing with elders, how necessary it is and what your thoughts are on the necessity for an elder to may be married.
I have to entertain that an elder could be single, because we have our dear brother Apostle Paul, who served as an elder. I believe he viewed himself in many ways similarly to Peter's view of himself when he referred to himself in 1 Peter 5 as an elder with the other elders. I think the apostolic office and the eldership have a lot of similarities. They're not the same, but they have a lot of overlap. So that I would not insist that a man be married. However, I would say there's probably some reasons that would be very good for him to be married. Sure. And I would tend to, just on a practical basis, I've never actually had to face this, say that a single man probably ought to be in a plurality. It's always best that elders are far out. I remember when we went to four pastors at Heritage, a friend of mine from another Reformed Baptist church said, "You guys have finally achieved true plurality." And I thought, well, I hadn't thought about that. I thought we were plurality at two, but you know, there's a certain dynamic you get at three, and then there's an even more dynamic you get at four. men who are capable of preaching and teaching. And it was good for us as a congregation. And when we think about Steve being active down here, honestly, it's bittersweet. Because we love him. And he added to our eldership. And we're losing him. But it's our delight in some ways to lose him. For your sakes and for the gospel's sake. You want to add to that?
I would agree with you completely.
Okay. Good question.
I agree. I just was wondering. I mean, there's obvious reasons why I believe that an elder needs to be married too. Mm-hmm. I was just wondering if, from a scriptural point, that it was necessary.
Yeah. And simple answer is no. Any other questions anyone wants to ask? Okay, I just want to say something briefly, and then Brother Jeff's going to come. As I mentioned, these two churches have each sent a man from their congregation to join together in this endeavor to establish this Reformed Baptist Church. Brother Bob Curley from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church and Pastor Steve Garrett from Heritage Baptist Church. These are men. We were completely confident in. Men that would implement Christ's authority by his word. Who are qualified. Men that would hold fast to this word. Men that would follow this word. Men that would study and proclaim this word. Read this word publicly. Men who, even on my fifth point under this, would preach Christ's word even when the church opposes them. We have that kind of confidence in these men. In a way, they represented us to you who are prepared to be charter members of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Georgetown. They, in many ways, have carried out our wishes as two separate churches of Christ's disciples that hold to the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Our oversight of this endeavor has been carried out as they have labored here in teaching and preaching and leadership, and as we have advised and prayed for you and for them. We have been very active, even though we have not been visible, because of the men that we have given to this work. All the elders from these two churches have observed the progress to this point, and with full hearts of approval, commend these two men to you who will make up this new independent Reformed Baptist Church. And to that end, and as one of the pastors of Heritage Baptist Church, I nominate Steve Garrick to the eldership of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. Jeff, I'm sorry.
Good morning, brethren. It's a delight to be with you. And I carry with me this morning the heart of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California. And I know that many others wish that they could be here this morning for this special occasion. And so I have a letter from the congregation to be read to you. And then I will officially nominate Brother Bob Curley as an elder here as well. To those who will make up the congregation of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Georgetown, Texas, July 14, 2013. Brethren, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are writing to commend to you Brother Bob Curley to be chosen by you as an elder when Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church constitutes. Reverend Curley is a proven man, having ministered in Southern California over 18 years. First in Lawndale and then in El Monte. It was while Reverend Curley was pastor of Calvary Southern Baptist Church in El Monte that we came to know him. During his time in El Monte, he came to the doctrines of grace and desired to have fellowship with like-minded Reformed and Baptist brethren. He led the church to embrace the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and the church name was changed to El Monte Reformed Baptist Church. Pastor Bob labored through joyous and difficult circumstances, and finally in September of 2010, he, Patricia, and about 10 others began to attend our assembly in Ontario. In January of 2011, they joined our church. We commend them both to you as members in good standing. Reverend Curley would most likely have become an elder in Ontario had he stayed, but he and Patricia believe that it was of the Lord that they moved to Georgetown, Texas. While Brother Bob was here in Ontario, he helped to start a Spanish Bible study that today has grown to become a full worship service in Spanish and will soon constitute as an independent church. His good work in Georgetown in helping to establish this new church speaks for itself. We know Reverend Curley well and heartily commend him to you as a man of honesty, integrity, and biblical conviction. He has a heart for Christ and a love for Christ's people. He has served Christ's church well for these many years and has our full and complete confidence. We have no doubt that he meets the requirements of an elder given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Our church is very thankful to have had a part in the establishment of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. On behalf of the entire congregation of Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Pastor Steve Marcadont and Pastor Jeff Massey, and it is my privilege, Brother Bob, Brother Steve, and congregation of this church to nominate Brother Bob Curley for the eldership of this assembly. God bless you.
Okay. If you have any further questions, I guess we'll take them after we finish. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our dear Father and our God, we know that the greatest privilege that has come upon us as human beings is that in electing grace and love, you've shown mercy to us. In sending your Spirit, who went forth based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of your people. A work of incarnation, of holy obedience in all ways to you, and voluntarily giving himself to death, making himself a substitute, bearing your wrath in the place of your people, and there died upon the cross, was buried, and then was raised in power and full vindication of his work from the tomb, from the dead, and was seen of the apostles and many brethren and sisters, ascended back into heaven where he was received in great glory and praise, and sat at your right hand, you having given him all authority heaven and earth, having made him the head of his church, ruling over all things until all things are made his footstool. We thank you and bless you that you sent the Spirit of God to empower men to preach this gospel, which we have heard and believed, which we trust our soul's entire and eternal well-being to. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for such love displayed to us. Thank you for giving your Spirit to indwell us. And thank you for your church and church is, where you're, the word of Christ and the gospel of Christ is proclaimed faithfully week in and week out, where your people are gathered week in and week out to worship you, to learn more of the faith, to be maintained in the faith. Father, it is our rejoicing to see another church established, built on sound doctrine, proven doctrine. Father, we pray for this church.
Yes.
We pray for this church that will go by the name of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Georgetown, Texas. We pray for Brother Steve and Brother Bob, the labor that is before them. We pray for those who have gathered together and are willing to give their names and their lives, their promise and their vow, to covenant together to establish this church. Father, we ask your blessing as is needed upon each one, that your name would be exalted, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be worshipped, that the word of Christ, extending his authority throughout this world, would be proclaimed faithfully here. The people would be built up and souls would be saved. Other men who proclaim the word in other places will be supported from here. We pray, Father, bless this endeavor and this effort. It's mixed with our sins and our failings and our weaknesses that we rest in the stronger man who has authority over all, continues to extend his kingdom through the preaching of his word. Make that so here, we ask. Thank you for this day we can gather together to worship. We ask your mighty blessing upon Brother Jeff as he comes to proclaim your word in a few minutes, and Father, that in all, in our singing, in our praying, in our reading of the Scriptures, in our confession of sin, our confession of doctrine, you would be exalted and lifted up, that our Savior would be manifest, we would have the filling and power of your Spirit, so that nothing less than your people, filled with all the fullness of God, would take place. In Christ's name we pray.